Good afternoon. That's just me being polite because my mother's still alive. She's 86 and she's going to go back and say to me, Seth, you know, were you a good boy? And I'm going to look down her and tap her on the head and say, yeah, I was. And you know, it's amazing when we hear these stories. It's incredible. And as we're here for the next, six hours, I just want to say this. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had spent time training his first bunch of leaders. That's what the Gospels is all about. He was preparing them, he was modeling, he was demonstrating, he was telling them what was to happen. The message was, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are some translations put that into English as, an invasion of the Spirit is imminent. Because that was what was about to happen. Because if Jesus did not know that the day of Pentecost was the start of the church, he would have started the church before the day of Pentecost. And yet he said, tarry, wait, get ready, because you are about to be given some dynamite. The word, Greek word, is dunamos. It's the same word as we have for dynamite. When I was young, which of course is just a couple of years ago, when I was young, I loved dynamite. When I worked on the farm, I loved dynamite. I still do. I mean, everyone knows that boxes of matches is God's gift to every little boy. And the simple fact is, as I would be there, you know, back in the days when you could go down and buy things like Double Happies and Thunder Crackers and, you know, when it was proper stuff, you know, instead of this wussy PC stuff around today. You know, back when we were allowed to actually be risk takers. And so we were, I loved dynamite. I remember one time there we were this big, we were clearing land and there was this big kanuka tree. And we were bulldozer and so I thought, oh, this is so much fun. So I go down to Dalgetty's and get a few sticks of Gelignite and shimmy up the tree, put the wire rope right up the top, it was way up, and get the bulldozer going and around the sticks of jelly down there, and then the fuse, and you know, everything's ready, and I stick the crawler into crawler gear and it's starting to go, and I come round, you know, boom, 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 yeah, yes. The whole tree just sort of elevates, and then over, beautiful. Didn't have to worry about stumps. It was all everywhere. We love that sort of imagery, but guess what? That's the exact imagery that is given to you and I to be like Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah, very good.
And unfortunately, religion has crawled all over the Christian church for the last 2,000 years, and we don't like the thought of upsetting people, and we don't like this thought of upsetting things, and I'm so glad that God gave me an amazing ministry. He gave me a ministry to comfort the distressed and to distress the comfortable. So if you're comfortable today, in Isaiah 51 it says this, we're here for a seminar. Now, to me, seminars are simply, we go to a little bit of explanation until we get to do something. Because the reality is, if we wanted more information, we can go and consult Prophet Google.
Yeah, true.
The whole of Christianity is not about information. It's about activation, impartation, and dunamis power.
Yes.
And we've grown up in a world which says, if you give me enough information, I'll decide whether I believe. That is not the way the day of Pentecost came. They were there. They had no idea what was going to happen. They had no idea that the place was about to be blown up. They had no idea, and yet, that's the way God chose to do it. And he not only did it on the day of Pentecost, he did the same thing, exact thing, down in Samaria. He did it in Corinth, and he's done it all over the world ever since. It's God's way. And yet we are so used to dialing down everything to where I'm comfortable. What are you doing? I'm waiting on the Lord. Really? And you go everywhere. I have the privilege of traveling everywhere. And you go into churches and there's a lovely picture of a dove. And you know what? If you've got one, God bless you. But I get tired of that. Because the dove came on one man. And the fire was for everyone else. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a dove. We're talking about dunamis power. Otherwise, Jesus said, would have said, wait until the dove comes. And he didn't say, wait till the dove comes. He says, wait till the dynamite comes. And I say, are you a carrier of dynamite? And are you an igniter of dynamite? In Isaiah 51, it says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Now, righteousness is not what you wear and it's not what you look. Righteousness is, are you doing acts of faith? Because the righteous live by faith. And therefore, righteousness is living, demonstrating acts of faith. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. Just standard Christian stuff. Mark 16. That's all righteousness is.
Very good.
Those that believe me, they shall do this.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's righteousness.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you righteous? Yes. I part my hair on both sides. Yeah. I've got a bigger part than most of you in this here. But the simple reality is, it says here, those who are pursuing righteousness, seeking God, look to the rock from which you are cut, to the quarry from which you are hewn. Where were we cut from? The day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
Otherwise, this organization is a bunch of liars. Full gospel.
Come on.
We are hewn from a rock called Pentecost, and therefore our model is Pentecost power dynamite demonstrations.
Yes,
not nice, soft, if it's okay with you. In my church, nobody gets asked, if it's okay with you, I'll pray for you. The moment they walk in that door, they gave me permission. And besides that, nowhere in the Bible does it say ask them first. It says go and compel them to come. And there's something that's happened to the Christian church and to members of the Christian community because we've been dialed down to humanistic thinking. But Colossians says, make sure that your thinking is not shaped by the thought patterns of this world and not shaped by the philosophies of this world, but it's shaped by the anointing. And you say, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. You see, Christ is not the surname of Jesus.
That's right. Come on. That's true.
Christ is not the surname of Jesus. His surname was Bar Joseph.
Yeah.
Christ is talking about the ministry of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And when you read Christ, you better be thinking Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Make sure that your thinking is shaped by the anointing,
yeah,
by the Holy Ghost. Because that's what they were waiting for. Jesus could have shaped their thing in all sorts of ways, he says, but you need to be shaped by the Holy Ghost. And we need our thinking to be shaped by the Holy Ghost as well. The epistles were written to people who had been born in revival and then drifted out. It's so many times I find people get new believers and they start them in the epistles. I mean, that terrifies me. Because it's putting the cart before the horse. The epistles are written to people who have drifted away from the book of Acts. If you want to start a new Christian, get them in the book of Acts. Because this is how the early church started. Don't forget where we come from. I'm very proud of my dad. He's really good. He's written some things in his will for me. He's passed on some inheritance. And in his will, I get the car. And so just recently, I said to Dad, how's your car doing? He's 86. said, well, it needs changing. I said, yeah, it does. And so he says, so what do you think? I said, you better go and see what you like. And he says, well, you pick. I said, I'll get my wife to choose because she's going to get it anyway in the end. And people can hear a story and they go, well, how rude. No, inheritance.
Yeah, come on.
Because I understand inheritance.
That's right.
And so Dad said, what do you want? I said, I want a Lamborghini. And so we were having a family gathering just recently, and my dad stutters and everything else, and he stood up and this, and he said, I want to speak. And because Amira knows, like, this is really serious stuff. If my dad wants to speak in public, it's like, whoa, this is like nearly ready for the second coming. And he stands there, he says, many of you know that Seth is going to get the car. I can do this because before I was healed of stuttering, I used to stutter too. And so he was there. And so I thought he doesn't have to wait till I die because I'm going to give him. And he gave me a big model Lamborghini. And guess what? I still get the brand new car he's got as well. But you see, we've got to understand the inheritance we have. Because Jesus said we have it now and in the life to come. Now and the life to come. So Paul, he was writing in the epistles and passing on some things. In Galatians 6, he says this. Now, this is a passage which, any time when people come to this passage, it's like, it's offering time. I'm not like you, sir. I love speaking to offerings. People said to me, you're just after people's money. Absolutely. What do you think I am? So's the shopkeeper, so just
right.
Don't worry about it. I mean, we get all precious about stuff. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And I'm saying this afternoon, what are you doing to sow to please the Spirit? Because that's the context for this passage. You will reap what you sow. Reaping and sowing. First mention is all about pleasing the Holy Ghost. And we need to learn. You see, we're so used to, oh God, oh God, oh God. And he looks down and says, what did you do? Wet your pants or something? You know, it's like, you know, what do we do about pleasing the Spirit? You see, to please the Spirit, you need to actually have some relationship. I've been married for 33 years. My wife is the only lady I've kissed in my life. It's the only girl I ever dated. We were young and now we're old. And that's it. I was in Germany and was with a man and we're looking at, I was just going to buy her a little present to bring home. And he's there because he's wanting to spend my money. And he says, oh, this is good for her. And that's good for her. And this is good for her. And I went, no, it's not. No, it's not. Yeah, well, it's beautiful. Yeah, it is. And then I came to this little necklace. And I went, this is it. And he went, really? I said, I know what will please her.
Very good. Yeah.
And today, that's her favorite necklace. And she just wears it. And she's nearly worn it out within 2 years. Because guess what? I knew what would please her.
Very good.
Do you know what will please her? The Holy Ghost. When we're so used to asking Him for everything, when we're so busy saying, fix this, do that, He's not our butler.
Yeah, come on.
He's God Himself.
Yeah.
He's the Lord. It's so funny to me, you go around churches and they'll sing, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Great. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore. Great. Spirit. No, no, we can't worship the Holy Spirit. Get over it! The Bible says, the Lord is the Spirit.
Yeah.
And we've got to learn to please.
Yeah.
our servant. He's dunamos. The Apostle Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, we find an amazing verse. Now you can go to some church. I know, not yours. I'm talking about the other countries I go to, where they finish a service and someone with an incredibly disenfranchised voice. No, you can tell I'm not talking about Kiwis. I'm talking about those other people. And now, may the love of God, Heavenly Father, and the grace of the Lord. You probably know the places of, yeah. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. Go and have a cup of coffee. Paul is not writing that. He's summarizing all his teaching to them. He's saying, if you can only remember one thing, because I'm just a simple Kiwi boy. I mean, forget all the big stuff. You just got to give it to me. Bottom line, simple. And so I love this. There are three parts to this. Understand the love of the Father. We heard about that earlier today. Get it.
Yeah.
And if you've got a problem, get over it.
Yeah.
May the love of the Father, who sent himself to take your place and to die on a cross and pay every penalty for every wrongdoing you've done. May that love that substituted himself, may that love and the grace, the gifts, everything that Jesus, the authority that he gives. I don't know about this. I don't want to get proud. Well, just don't then.
That's it.
You don't have to get proud, but you do have to operate in authority or stop being disobedient. And the rebellious dwell in a dry land and get nothing. When he's given us everything and we refuse to step out in that authority. People say, oh, they might think I'm arrogant. Well, that's their problem, not mine. I'm stepping out in the authority that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has given me. Because that honors him. He's not looking for a bunch of PC, willy waffling wusses. That's an ancient Aramaic expression. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. This is my friend Ross. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but come here, Ross. He comes from Christchurch. God bless Christchurch. I've just come down from Wellington. Let's have some fellowship. Nice to meet you, mate.
Yeah, good to meet you.
South Island accent, please.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, the great southern man, you know. We're going to have some fellowship and go over there, okay? Yeah. G'day.
Oh, yeah, cracker.
Oh, so, yeah, that's been great.
That's been really good.
Fantastic.
Thanks for your company.
Yeah. Was that fellowship? The reality is on church after church, and I'll say chapter after chapter, that is fellowship. You have proximity, but proximity is not fellowship.
Very good.
We had proximity. We did not have fellowship. Come here, mate. How you doing, buddy?
I'm really good. How you going? Yeah. You okay?
You know what I feel like doing right now? You know, don't you? Whoa. Hey, I was going to talk about it. Now it's happening. Whoa. That's good. Hey, we're going to have some fellowship. Yeah, it's so good. Yeah. You know, the last...
Well, you know what happened the last time we did this?
What happened?
It got quite messy.
You know what? Messy is good. It's Day of Pentecost stuff. Well, oh, that's bright. You know, on Sunday, I was just praying for this lady. It was amazing what God did. And then on Sunday, I was in another church, and they had this word of knowledge about a knee, about a clunking knee, like an old gearbox, clunk, clunk, clunk. And then the next minute, the guy's jumping up and down on his chair. Hey, he was just jumping up and down on the chair because, yeah, who cares about the chair? He was giving glory to God. Yeah, the clunk.
Doesn't clunk anymore.
Were we having fellowship?
Amen.
Because what does the Bible say? When you go, when you sit, everything else, what are you doing? Talking about what God's done. Because every time you testify, you're giving him glory. Every time you do, it's koinonia, it's fellowship. It's may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That doesn't mean he's going to be just sitting somewhere. It means you're going to be communicating. You're going to be active in your engagement with him. As I said, I've been married to my wife all these years, and there are many names that I have for my wife. Her legal name is Deborah Hope Fawcett. She has many other names as well. Lots of different names. Would you like to hear some of them? No, they're for her. Ha ha. And they are because of all these years of basically 45 years of relationship, doing life. How many names of the Holy Spirit do you know? Oh, Spirit of Truth, Comforter, Counselor. Yeah. I could stand here and just quickly, from Scripture, in Scripture, give you 126 names of the Holy Ghost. And I don't say that's exhaustive, that's just what I've found. 126 names, how does you get that? Relationship, having fellowship, and you start to build up the names. The ways of communicating, because names are ways of communication. Ways of expressing relationship, ways of expressing fellowship. Because when we have relationship, we have insight into the person and from the person. So to please the Spirit. In Scripture there's many stories about, those that please the Spirit. There are some things which please the Spirit and there are some things which grieve the Spirit. But I just wanted for a moment pick on a couple of names. The most common name is the Comforter. Agreed?
Yeah.
And I know none of you would do this, but I'm talking about those other people. The moment you talk comfort, you're talking titty bottle. You're talking, oh, sorry, mate. Oh, I better comfort you. Oh, yeah, oh, it's okay. Be a good, strong man. The Holy Ghost is not going around saying, you see, we forget that when they translated that word into English, words change their meanings. And the word comfort is a direct derivative. What is a fort? It's a strong place. Fort. You play music. And you go into some churches and they do F. See the music, F. Every drummer wants triple F. It means strong. It means extra strong. It means even more strong. When I was young, at high school, I learned Latin. And I thank God. I couldn't understand why I had to learn Latin. I never passed school certificate. Because at the end of the school certificate exam, I finished the exam by writing at the end, Latin is a language as dead can be. It killed the ancient Romans and now it's killing me. and I did not pass. But I learned a few things in the process. And there's so much of our English language comes directly out of the Romanic language, out of Latin as its root. So when we read the word comfort or the comforter, it's not talking about suck it up, baby. It's talking about the person who comes with strength. And that's why we're talking about in Scripture who strengthens you with all might within the inner man. That's why it says, I can do all things through the anointing who gives me strength. Well, that just clashed with a couple of heads. Because remember, Christ is not the surname of Jesus. It's talking about the ministry of the Holy Ghost. I can do all... Went quiet here. I can do all things through the promise that the same power... Not the same wimp, the same power, not the same sucky bottle, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what's in here and is looking for an out, and it looks for an out through there.
Very good. Amen.
You and I are created in the image of God. And we read in Habakkuk that, or Habakkuk or any other kick if you want to, out of his hands came rays of his power. That's where the doctrine of laying on hands comes from. That's why we have it.
Yes.
Because that's why we're told to do it. Peter Jackson didn't come up with a new theology of rays of power out of hands. Steven Spielberg didn't come up with... That's just a counterfeit for the reality of what is to come out of your hand and my hand. When I lay hands on people, I come here, Ross. I can do it the religious way. Is it okay if I pray for you? Why give them a choice? That's nonsense. When I lay hands, I don't go, oh, Father, Father. I mean, that bores them to tears. When I lay hands, in my mind, I'm literally just turning a switch between all the power of heaven and his body. I'm an electrician by background. I did my apprenticeship. I've still got some electrical number somewhere. Can I have someone help me, please? Because something could happen here.
It will.
Because in just a second, this is what you and I have to expect. I'm going to lay hands and there will be a conducting, just like we turn on a switch and the light comes on, all of heaven is going to invade his body. Yeah. Boom! Whoa! Because you see, we are transmitters of power. How do we comfort the distressed? We drop kick them out of their distress. Jesus didn't come to leave them in their muddle. He came and said, do something about it. He didn't say, pray for me to heal the sick. He gave them authority to command healing. And we sit there and go, oh, Father, if it be your will, dum-dum, read the book. He gave us authority to heal the sick.
Yes.
Not to ask him to do it.
That's right.
For us to do it.
Yep.
And we've got to learn to be obedient and boom. Hey. Boom.
Thank you.
Oh. Yeah, 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 yeah. Do you know we've got to know what grieves the spirit? Many times we do. I'll tell you what it grieves the spirit. Ignoring them. He doesn't like being ignored. He does not like being ignored. You see, it's so easy to live in a culture where proximity with the spirit is nice. But we've got to learn what it is to have fellowship with the spirit. I get introduced in various places around the world and in New Zealand as the drunkest preacher some people know. I was in this Russian church. It was so funny. We walked in there and my wife looks at me and says, "Seth, where are you taking me? It's like you've seen spy Cold War era movies of KGB bodyguards. This was the ushers coming into church." So we get to the front door and here's the usher. Earpiece, black suit, chunky. Welcome. Really? And the gate's going clunk, 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 closed behind us. And we get there and here's someone, welcome. And it's like, oh, Jesus. Can the rapture take place now? And so we get there. And then the anointing starts to fall. And it was so cool because they're starting to worship. And the next minute, there's Cossack dancing all around the floor. And it's like, out the front, it's like, and the pastor's going, really? And now the pastor did not like revival or manifestations. Because he's Russian, he's get it all together. And now his wife suddenly pitchforks off the front seat. And she's a holy roller. Like the early Pentecostals were called holy rollers. She's a brrrr. And her hairs all going, jaw. And whoa. And I'm up there and suddenly it's whoa, just what's happening now starts to happen. And so suddenly I've got two bodyguards, one there and one there. And I just get silly, you know. Whoa, it's called anointed. And so I turn and just go, "Oh, hello, mate." And he just goes, "Yeah, boom, boom." I knew it was God because he did three bounces, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And so he's there. And, whoa. And then that, whoa, the whole, whoa. Whoa. And so then they're trying to hold me up. And these are big guys, and I've only got my 10 stone. And I've got my 10 stone and a couple of others. And so, and then they're having to try and hold me up. And then four men can't hold me. Now, I'm not that heavy. Four big, chunky KGB men can't hold me. Because why? The glory came. The glory. So heavy. Guess what? That church has totally changed. When they heard I was coming back again, the place was packed. And then we went to another church down in Halberham. And Ross was there with me down in the south of Germany, Russian church. And I get there and the head usher, he comes out and he goes, "Ah, Pastor Seth, I've been getting ready for you." He's getting ready. He was doing something to try to please the Spirit. And I say to us, what pleases the Spirit? Not if it's convenient to you, Lord, would you do something? But what do I have to change to fit in with your agenda? What do I have to do? You see, Jesus said, no one can be my disciple except he denies himself. So my soul can no longer be the dictator of what's going to happen. I've got to deny my feelings, my emotions, my way of thinking, and make room for the dynamite who is the Holy Ghost. There's a few things that don't please. Negativity doesn't please the Spirit. Christians walking around, well, I don't think that's God. That doesn't please the Spirit either. Christians saying, I don't think this will work. Christians saying, what if it doesn't work? I was there praying with someone and I just prayed on Easter Sunday morning. We had in my church, it was the wildest Sunday morning you can imagine. I mean, it was chaos. Holy Ghost, glorious chaos. With places full of all unsaved people. and it was chaos. There was bodies everywhere. We're having communion and there's people uproariously laughing, and it's just chaos. Because remember, he became a man of sorrow, so we become people of joy. And so here's an unsaved lady who's been coming to church, brings her unsaved friend to church. Because the easiest way to invite someone to our church is to say to them, listen, mate, come, you won't believe what you're going to see. And they accept that invitation every time. Because it's like, really? I thought church was boring. Oh, you want to come for this one? You don't know what's going to happen. And so I talked to this lady, come for the first time. And she's like, this is weird. I says, yeah, it is, eh? Because you see, you've come to a haunted house. I said, yeah? I says, yeah, because a haunted house is a house with a ghost in it. And we've got the Holy Ghost. And she goes, oh, really? And so she's there, and then she starts crying, and there's a mixture of the anointing. And it's her dad is dying of cancer. I said, well, listen, just take my hand as a matter of agreement, and we're going to pray. She says, what if nothing happens? I said, I got the answer for that. He'll die. So that's dealt with that. Because my thing is, what if something does happen?
Right.
2 weeks later, I get the testimony, he's just been declared cancer-free. And guess what? She goes to her boss and says, I've got to change my work patterns, because she's on a roster which put her on work every second Sunday. I've got to change my work patterns. He says, why? She says, I've got to go to church. He said, have you become a Christian? No, not yet. But it's it's just so much fun. And there ain't no hangover afterwards either. You see, negativity kills. Because the Holy Spirit is actually called the Spirit of encouragement. Enjoying His presence. He loves to be enjoyed. And so, to close these few words, sow to the Spirit. What are you going to do in the next week that is going in a new way to sow to please the Spirit? Because it says, if you will sow to please the Spirit, you will, of the Spirit, get eternal life. That's not in the sweet by and by. I'm not into pie in the sky. I want steak on the plate right now. Because, you see, I'm living in eternal life right now. Even well-meaning, spirit-filled Christians so easily drift into this thought that when I die, I will be in eternal life. You know what? When that's your thinking, you're never going to see what's promised here. Because Jesus said, in this life and the life to come. And so everything that is about eternal life is now as well. Because otherwise, when does eternal life start? You mean when Auntie Belinda dies? Wow. It's a bit like the children of Israel. They were going to the promised land. And then for 40 years, they're wandering around the promised land. Round and around. And eventually a generation is growing up. They're doing it for 40 years. And eventually someone, just imagine, a teenager. Why are we walking around the wilderness? We've been around here before. Well, it's like this, you know, there were some mistakes made, and now we've just got to wander around this wilderness till all that generation die. Well, I know what the teenagers would have been doing. Drop dead. Drop dead. Drop dead. Doing, 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 doing. Because you see, I was a teenager once myself. More, Lord. More, Lord. You see, you can do this anytime. Because you see, I'm not chasing a manifestation. I'm blessing what the Father is doing.
That's right. That's right.
Ah, Whoa, 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 whoa. Shh. She's going to read on top too.
Matches.
Oh, Jesus, bless them too. That's like a plane taking off. Whoa! Oh, are you laughing at me? You're allowed to. More. Whoa. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, oh, oh. Yeah. I just want to let you. There's two times God says you can put him to the test. One is in the matter of offerings and tithes. Prove me now, it says. And the second time is taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, the Western Church says think before you drink, but Jesus said drink before you think. If anyone come to me, let him drink. How do you drink? Quite easy. Glug, glug, glug. You say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm taking it on board. Ah, hello, Steve. Oh, Jesus, have you got a little blessing for Steve? That'd be terrible if we thought like that, wouldn't it? Jesus, fire! Whoa! Hello, Ivan. Did I say that? It must be right. I'm crazy, eh?
Hallelujah.
But you know what? At least you don't go to sleep. Come here, sir. How's your back doing?
It'll do better
in just a minute. Absolutely. Whoa. Whoa! And the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. And you know what the best painkiller is? A jolly good Holy Ghost laugh. Hello, Mr. Sinclair.
What's this, Mr.? No, Doctor.
Oh, Reverend Doctor.
No.
Oh. You know, I was looking at that pamphlet over there about the Hope Project. And do you know how you get hope? It says, the Bible says, why he fills us with all joy. Whoa. You know, there's a reason why God's wanting to pour joy into the earth today.
Yeah. Yeah.
I haven't got time to explain the whole thing, but it's simply this. Faith is what brings the miracle power into action now. We all agree on that?
Yes.
How do we get faith? Hope.
That's right.
Because hope is the foundation of faith. And how do you get hope? Joy. He'll fill you with all joy so that you might have hope. Guess why religion has fought the outpouring of joy all over the world? Because the devil doesn't want to see the miracle power of God. Whoa. He's just getting touched. Whoa. So what are you going to do in the next week to please the Spirit? This is what I do. I use what he's given me. O karabo shundulula. Hirianda. Hirianda supurunda. He foranda. He supunda laila burunda rukura rarabo shunda la lala. You know, and we get into nice, charismatic, Pentecostal, dreamy worlds, and we stand and we say, come, Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we're so boring that the spirit of fire doesn't want to come there. Because he's the spirit of life, by the way.
That's right. Come on.
The early Pentecostals were known for two things, passion and fire.
Very good.
And guess what the early church was known for? Passion and fire.
Yeah.
And guess what you and I need to be known for? Passion and fire. Because when you've got passion and fire, you'll be able to do. You'll be able to say to somebody, man, you need to come to this meeting because you're going to hear a testimony of power and action. You're going to hear something. Not, oh, look, if you don't have anything else on, if it just fits in your agenda, and if it's like that, you might consider just coming to here and we'll give you some sort of a meal. And if, oh, I don't want to offend you. Like, we wonder why nothing happens.
Yeah.
At least the world knows how to give an invitation.
Yeah.
Because they're passionate about what they do.
That's right.
And we've got to learn to be passionate about what we do. I'm passionate about laying hands on people. I'm passionate about speaking in tongues. I'm passionate about teasing people too.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, whatever you do, do it with all your might. And so when you give an invitation, you should be putting all your might in it. So there's such a look in your eye that they go, I don't know why, but I've got to come. And there's such a compelling in your voice that, I don't know why, because you're doing it with all your might.
Yeah.
And we don't dial everything down to the mamby-pamby garbage that this world says is politically correct. We bring everything up to the glory of God and to what He says. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come. We had a drunk man come into my church the other day. He stunk like a polecat. It was glorious. Because one encounter with the Holy Ghost by the greeters at the door sobered him up just like that. And he got saved. Because greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. And we've got to start to believe what we say. And when we believe it, we do it.
Yeah.
How do we please the Spirit? We make room in our life. I thank God for every testimony of God in action. But guess what? There's still more to come. And I love the fact that in the book of Acts it says, they that have turned the world upside down have come to this place.
Yes.
Is that the record of us in our cities and towns? But that's where we're heading.
Come on.
I love the fact that I was invited to the full council meeting of my city last year. The mayor said, I've invited Seth to come to all the councillors and to the press gallery and everyone else. And he said, because of everything that's going on, I want to put on public record that this city cannot exist without the work of the church. And that was not because we're nice, political, correct people. It's because we are unashamed Pentecostals. I went into one church. It happened to be an Anglican church. On Pentecost Sunday, the vicar says to his congregation, I've invited Seth to come because he's the most Pentecostal man I know in New Zealand. And so if you've got a problem, don't have it with him, have it with me. And I'm standing to preach and I said, look, I'm not sure if I can preach in this church today. And they're all going, why? I said, well, there's no chandeliers up there for me to swing on. I said, because you call me a chandelier swinger, so at least give me one to swing on. Because the whole place just laughed and the ice was broken. And when we finished church 2 hours later, they were having to drag all these drunk Anglicans out of church. And they said, what happened? I said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And guess what? The world, the unsaved, deserve demonstrations of the Spirit's power. You see, the world doesn't get offended. They get curious. We had a young man, I love telling this story, of the young man in my church just recently who he was bought by one of our people. He was, I think, about 19, drugs, alcohol, everything else. He's watching, and then we're doing a prayer tunnel that night, one Sunday night in the revival meeting. Just, it was glorious. It was an orderly service. Absolutely. I believe in orderly services. Don't get me wrong. I believe in orderly services. Because an orderly service is when everything's working. If you go to the toilet, it's got out of order, it means it's broke. It ain't working. An orderly service is where the Holy Ghost has been demonstrated, where the power of God has been seen, where people encounter the love of God. That's an orderly service. The rest is a religious service. And so he comes in one end, halfway through, because he's just checking it out. He's halfway through, the power of God hits him, and he's now airborne. He's coming out like a missile down. He literally just... I catch him at the end and put him down on the ground. In a moment of time, he got set free from drugs. He's never had them since. He got set from alcohol. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then we led him to Jesus.
Amen.
It was no problem. Because that's what happened in Samaria. That before they even became believers, God had demonstrated his power. And away we go. So we are power demonstrators. So let's stand. And the rest of the conference, there's going to be lots of time for more prayer, but right now, you see, many times we get dependent on someone else. But Timothy was told, you stir up the gift that is within you. Fan into flame. So we know that it's talking about fire. And so right now, in these next couple of minutes, I want you to stand there, and if you want to, just slowly just get your generator going. How do you get fire going? You stir something up. You stoke it, and then you put in some faith. You put in some expectation. You say, you know what, in just a moment the power of God's going to come out of my hand. In just a moment, the power of God's going to come out of my hand. Yeah. The power of God. It's going to be like those rays of power. Because, there's the power of God's going to come out. I can feel anointing coming on here, but it's not for you. This is for me. I love the way you all. We've got to learn to be those people of passion and fire. You see, I love fire. I love fire. But you put a little fire in it. It's an apology for a fire. A fire is something that heats all the surrounding, something that changes the atmosphere, and it draws people to have a look to see what it is. John Wesley said, set himself on fire so that the world would come and watch him burn.
Now, I don't like taking up offerings. It's just a problem I tend to have with offerings. But I was speaking in church the other day. They asked me to speak on tithing. And we've just gone to a new church recently, and it's great. It's multicultural. It's young. It's full of very young Christians, young in age as well. And so about eight of us have sort of shifted from this other church. We're all 60-pluses, and we're able to come in and try and encourage these guys. But I was telling them, you know, something about tithing and collections. There's a principle of the Bible. One of the things when we first got married, at the age of 23, which is 22 years ago now, about 22 years ago, the first thing my wife Linda said to me, she said, we are going to tithe. I said, okay, we'll do that. And so we have tithed from the day that we were married. But as a Christian, I was a little bit up and down like this, sort of getting established, you know, 18, 19, 20, and I put some in, I didn't, so on. But there is a principle that as you give out, you get back. And I've heard some Christians say, and I shudder, if I give $5 to Jesus, he'll give me back 10. No. No. He gave you his life. And we had a saying in the Brethren Church where I was brought up for 13 or 14 years, if under the Old Testament, under the law, we should give 10%, how much more should we give under grace?
Yeah.
And, you know, we've had a practice now all of our lives of tithing. And we've got to the stage where we go beyond the tithe. The tithe is 10%. God has absolutely blessed us. I started off my business and it was struggling, and you go in all enthusiastic, and I mortgaged the house and I did the whole deal, and I was $3,000 behind in wages, and we were struggling, and there was nothing there, and the church got to hear about it, and folks started coming around to our house. Oh, I just happened to be cleaning out the fridge and I found all the steak in the bottom. You know, just happened like it fell out of the sky. You know, oh, thank you. And so they looked after us and kept us going until I got on my feet. But we tithe from our income because I'm an employee of my own company. We tithe out of that and we tithe out of our company, out of the business. And God has absolutely blessed us time and time beyond. You know, I have had sums of money which some of you guys would faint. I had $918,000 landed in my lap. Just arrived. I'll tell you quickly about it. Anyway, I bought a machine from America. It was $75,000. It turned out to be a dud. It was a second-hand machine. They said it would do, and I was furious. And so I employed a lawyer in New York and got the letters going. It cost me $2,000 for the letters, Graham. Do you charge that much? $2,000 for about four letters. So I got the letters going, and we said, right, we're going to sue them, we're going to take them to courts in America, and I'll fly over there at $75,000. And I woke up at 2 a.m. in the morning, and I had this knot in my stomach. I said, what is it, God? I knew it was that, because I was wide awake, and I'm not wide awake at 2 a.m. in the morning. When I sleep, I sleep. So I go down what I call the west wing, the lounge down the far end of the house, and I just put the lights on, 2 a.m. in the morning. I said, Lord, what is it? He said, drop the lawsuit. I said, excuse me, do you know about decimal points? This is $75,000, not $7,500. And so I had a little bit of a debate there. He said, drop the lawsuit. I remember very clearly the words I heard from the Lord, drop the lawsuit. Have I not blessed you in the past, and will I not bless you in the future?
Yeah, good.
Okay. So I went back to the office, sent an email off to New York to the lawyers. How much do I owe you? Drop the case. That's it. And I thought, now, I probably should be very Christian about this and gracious. I'll send him a letter forgiving him. I'll just pop a bit of anthrax in there as a seal it down. No, can't do that. Let it go. So I got the words again. So that was that. You know, over the next 12 months, three things happened. All bad news. Well, the first good thing, I went to a Melbourne on business and I got my Samsonite case. You guys that travel a lot, you like a nice case, you know, one that's got nice racks. They're expensive. They're about $600. I had it for about 8 years. The hinges were going. I had to strap it down to hold it together. I thought, this is the last trip. It's going to Melbourne. So got to Melbourne Airport and I'm standing there with, you know, in anticipation, watching the stuff coming up out of the hole and the thing. And then it comes, you know, out comes my case. All my underwear hanging out of this jolly hole. As big as your head and shoulders. So I dragged this thing off. I gave it to the lady at the airport. I said, Qantas is locked. She said, we'll try and fix it. I said, bloody, you can't fix it. It's got a hole the size of my head and shoulders in it. And it's the shape of a football now. They ran over it with a forklift. I said, don't worry, sir. Take this chit. When you get to your hotel, call this number. They'll have a brand new case for you tomorrow.
Wow.
Thank you, Lord. So I was going to throw it away. This is the last trip. So I got my brand new case, and that was good. And then about 3 or 4 months later, I'm at the RSA with a full gospel meeting, and at 8:15, I got this phone call. And they said, Graham, your factory's on fire. Oh, heck. So I raced out of the meeting, got down there. There was 8 fire engines and 55 firemen. It was away. I couldn't see the neighbourhood. The smoke was billowing out of our factory. And I thought, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do here? So at 11 o'clock, we finally got in. And to cut a long story short, one machine caught fire. And this machine was valued at $1 on the books. We'd written it down over the years. It was the very first machine we bought, $1. And so I got the insurance brokers in, and they were sitting down there. He said, Graham, didn't tell you this, but you increased your insurance by $1 million 3 months ago. When you did that, he said, I put replacement value clause in there, and the insurance company accepted it. And a new machine is $1.5 million. Now, there's a verse in the Bible which said there should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's insurance companies. So the insurance guy was there, he was sitting there, and he had looked at the box, he knew it was worth $1, and he was looking at me, And so, you know, he just, you know, strictly speaking, we go to law and all the rest of you try to put it. I said, well, talk to these guys. These are our brokers. They write the clause. I didn't. So in the end, I said, look, I don't want $1.5 million. I don't want to put it into the company, but how about we do a cash deal and I can do what I want with it? So they paid out $918,000, which was wonderful, and fixed the factory and everything else and all the computers. And we got, so I was able to build a new machine and do some other stuff and set the company on a good footing. But also, I had we had 2 months' rain in one night. In 2 hours, we had 2 months' rain. And we've got 33,000 square feet of factory with these internal gutters, and it filled up with hail, overflowed, and all the floor was covered in water, this much. Now, if you know anything about paper, it does not like water. It swells up. So I've got all these stacks of paper. I've got $600,000 worth of stock in the warehouse. So I go around with a spray can, putting X's on all the ones that are wet. And some of them are bulging out, three or four of them. Call the insurance broker. They send an assessor down. He goes round and we tally it up. I said, well, how much? He said, well, I said, it's $53,000 worth. Okay, he said, do you want to put in a salvage offer? I said, oh, $3,000. Done, he says, it's yours. That way they don't have to get rid of it. That's fine. So over the next 3 to 4 months, I cut the rolls open, and except for the three on the bottom, they'd all been wrapped in plastic on the inside behind the paper, and there was nothing wrong with them. So we got $50,000 worth of paper for nothing. And it was a salvage offer. They could have taken it away and sold it for what they wanted. I said, put a salvage offer in. So I got the $918,000, I got the $50,000 for the paper, and I got a brand new Samsonite case. And the Lord says, have I not blessed you in the past, or will I not bless you in the future? You know, when you do what God tells you to do, but not expecting in return, there is a blessing down the line. And I found that, you know, God has always blessed us financially when we honour him. There's been some tight times, very tight times over the years. But God is always with us. So that's a little testimony, guys. So if you struggle a little bit with giving or with tithing in your church, I'm not talking about full gospel in your church, be encouraged, because it's a biblical principle that you're blessed. It's not a commandment. I can't find anything in New Testament that says that you have to. But I can find plenty of places that are an example and a principle. So be encouraged. Start to do that. And I said to some of the folk in the church, because some of our people in our church are very poor, a lot of them unemployed. I said, if you don't put, not in the habit of tithing, try putting in $2 or $3 a week, a couple of dollars. And then maybe another month's time, maybe $3. And you watch how God will supply all your needs, because you're acting on the principle, and God will honour that. I got a couple of guys here at, I'm going to share. Sheldon, he just found out 10 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago. Sheldon, he'd like to come up and share.
G'day, brothers. I'm Sheldon. I'm from the Blenheim chapter. I just want to give glory to God. He's awesome. And it's great to come together with brothers in Christ and just rub shoulders and have fellowship with the Lord and just let him do his thing. I just want to give testimony of the Father's love, the Father God's love. And as you were bringing that speaking in tongues before, it was just stirring up in me like that, like the Father's love, how it just smashes through things. It was just really speaking to me. So I feel to share on how God got through to me. My past was a bit dark, and I got mixed up in drugs, and got to a place of total darkness. And at one stage, I was in my room. I'd OD'd on toadstools, and I just got to this point of giving up. And I had this dream that I was walking through this forest, and I see a mushroom. I take it. I fall over on the ground, and my soul leaves my body, and I can feel I'm in my body, and I'm also my soul. And my soul's just looking at my body, and I'm thinking, I can't be a part of that anymore. And my soul leaves, and my body's still there. And when I wake up in my bed, I'm the body on the ground, and I just feel empty, and I'm lost, and I'm just so, I'm scared and afraid, and I'm in my room for a long time. It's just like night forever, and I get to a point where I just give up and just cry out and say, if there's anybody out there that wants this soul, come and get it, because I'm finished. I've had enough. And have an encounter with God, and it's and it was a good time. But an angel said to me, everything's going to be all right. So and I was hoping that meant right then, but it took a while. It took about 8 years to come right. And the next day after the angel had said that, my friend rung up and said, would you like to come and work with my father? And he was a Christian. And I said yes, and I went out and worked with him. And this man just had the unconditional love of God, and he just loved on me. And I was still making all these mistakes and not doing very well, and he didn't judge me. He just kept pouring love into me, giving me food, anything I needed, just love. And I didn't know what it was. I couldn't tell. I'd never seen it before. I was looking at it thinking, are you really weak or are you really strong? I just can't tell. I just don't know what this light is. Like, someone would put him down and he wouldn't even defend himself. He would be encouraging that person. And so this love of God that comes through this man just surrounded me so that I was able to deal with stuff inside. Like, I felt I was in a safe environment that I could face things inside. Like, I didn't have to worry about outside things. I could deal with stuff on the inside. And the conviction of God would come upon me. Like, he wouldn't even have to say anything, and God's Spirit would be speaking to me like, you can't do that. You just can't do that. One time, I decided to go to church with him, and I was a bit angry at him for a while, because the preacher just started speaking and talking, and everything that he was saying was speaking straight to me. And I was thinking, I can't believe that my boss would ring ahead, say, we've got Sheldon, he's finally come into church, can you write a message for him? Because, like, I don't know if we'll get another chance with him coming back, so nail him now. And so I'm just looking at him thinking, I can't believe you've done this to me. Like, and so I don't talk to him for a while. But I still can't receive this love even after 5 years, and I just run, and I'm just running away from everything. Get to the next town, get back into the old stuff, run, just trying to outrun it. Get all the way to Picton, and I just get sick of running, like run out of land. So it's like I might as well. It's me I'm running away from anyway. It's me that I was running away from. So I decided. God, I haven't talked to God for about 8 years since that meeting in my room. I'm finally ready to face my past, but I'm scared. I'll need your help. If you take my hand, I'll turn around and face it. So he just says, grab my hand and we'll turn around. And that's where it started. Like, just started going to church not long after that. And God's healing was there, God's love. Walking into church, I never wanted to go to church. I just thought, actually, that God was a control freak, that church was for old white ladies singing hymns. And I got into church, and the first person that comes up to me was this old white lady. And she had all this love. And I'm like, oh, I kind of like old white ladies. I had a problem with my dad. Like, he was just really strict. He was like he was an army guy, so it was like, this is how you do things. And so I had a problem, like I was like, oh, I don't like black men either. They're just, you know. And the next person that came along was this big Samoan guy, and he was a pastor, and he was huge. He shook my hand, and his hand went halfway up my arm. And I'm standing here, like, thinking he could eat me. And he just has this love flowing out of him. And I'm like, oh, black guys are all right as well. And, like, God just, like, started, like, smashing all these ideas and these mentalities I had. Yeah, it just delivered from all that stuff, but not only that, delivered into His kingdom with that hope and that life and a purpose and a passion to see other people get set free, and God glorified. Like, He's so good. And I just want to, that same Father love that I felt on that farm is the same love that I feel in this room. And there's a whole lot of, people being called into the kingdom right now that need that daddy love, the unconditional love that I'm going to love you no matter what, and God will deal with them. God will deal with them in their hearts, and yeah, so I just encourage everybody to just remember the dads in your life and along your walk, how important they were, and I just want to encourage everybody to get alongside especially these new people that are coming in, because some of them have got it pretty rough.
I just want to share something that happened a couple of years ago and then reflected about something just happened recently. A few years ago, we were in the middle of the night, or actually the afternoon, my wife got rung up to say her father passed away. And at that stage, we had about 18 youth we were taking to an ice skating thing, we had so much planned. And it was just so cool seeing the youth, just because we had taught them about respect, about honour, about loving, just come and embrace her. That was the first thing, which was really cool. But we knew we had to go to this funeral when we had no money. And so the first thing that God said to me, he says, just text out. He said, just send a text out. Just say, hey, I just have to prayer. If you provide, that's fine. But the most important thing is just love upon us at this stage where we go through this time of grieving. Well, within 2 days, we ended up with the exact amount of finance we needed to go. And so off we went. Now, when we got over there, they have a different culture. And because while we were there, they found out that at that stage we were youth pastors, they started ridiculing us because, we weren't ordained or we weren't in their sect as such of a religion. But the interesting thing is God turns up in those times. And what was happening was they had a problem with finance with the funeral. And I'd just been sharing a testimony or a few testimonies with a guy that was standing beside me, and he was one of the ones that were trying to organize his funeral. And as the elder came and said to him, he says, look, we haven't got enough money for this funeral. We're down and we're about to put all this food, and what should we do? He turned to me, he says, get him to pray. And I said, okay. Yeah. So I did, and I prayed. The interesting thing is that after they had the funeral, they gave away everything they had, and they still had $2,000. Wow. So they gave that away, and they still had $200. They couldn't give the money away. That's the power of God. Yeah. After that, they suddenly thought, hold on, there's something in this man. Wonder what it is. Would you mind coming? Would you mind coming and sharing? And we went from village to village and town to town and to a lot of Winnie's or my wife's family, leading them all to the Lord. Because we're able to get in there and spread the love of God. We didn't go to do ministry. We went for a funeral. We went to share, our condolences with the family. That's all we went for. But God had other plans. And I remember sitting there, we just led my wife's stepbrother to the Lord in the morning, as well as many others. And I decided that night to go and have a shower, and I'm in the shower and enjoying a nice cold shower after a nice hot day. It was very, very hot over there. And my wife yells at me and she says, you've got to come. And I said, look, that's fine. Whatever it is, we'll sort it later. I'm having this nice shower. She goes, no, 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 you've got to come right now. But there was concern in her voice, so I thought, well, I've got to get out there. And so I wrapped a towel around me and walked out in the living room, and here's her brother-in-law with a dead baby in his arms. The thing was black, the thing was blue, and it was completely lifeless. And there was complete chaos in this room. But the interesting thing is, it was the most peaceful situation I've ever been in. I experienced the greatest peace in that tragedy. And that's the peace of God. And so I went straight up to this guy and I said, give me the baby. And he handed me the baby and I'm thinking, well, I don't even know babies. They cry when they get given to me. So what am I going to do now? And I just failed to put them on the mattress that was on the floor. And I thought, well, what do I do next, God? So I got down and I just started praying and I just breathed on that child. And the baby rolled over and giggled and laughed and came back to life. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. The interesting thing is the wife had given her heart many years before, was waiting for the husband. We were able to reunite them. We were able to pray for them. The interesting thing is they were still like, oh, is it going to happen again? We said, no, it'll never happen again. Living in that same house was a man with leprosy. And he had had leprosy for many, many years. His mother was a carrier. And so that she'd passed it on to her son. And when we got there, they said, oh, look, you can't live in this house because there's a guy with leprosy. And we said, well, why not? We're Christians. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. We will stay with this man. In fact, we'll pray for this man and we'll see this guy healed. And so everybody, you know, went away. They go, oh, no, we can't stay with him. We can't stay with him. We said, that's fine. You don't have to. We will. And we prayed and we prayed and we saw little bits. Just little bits, but we, faith by faith, we kept praying and praying. 2 weeks after we got back, the guy rings us. And he's in hysterics. He's like, whoa. And I'm going, what happened? And he goes, I've just gone to the doctor. I've been 100% cured. Not only that, he's now got a full-time job and he's out there in society doing what God wants him to do. Awesome. Praise Jesus. Awesome. Praise Jesus. Now, why I share that story is about 3 months ago, I was in Wellington and I'd flown down there for business and I caught up with some friends of ours. And you often, I'm quite concerned and I pray hard out when you go into a place and you see such amazing things and such testimonies happen, what happened to the people? You know, did they go back to work on Monday and do the same thing as they used to do? And this is a word that I felt God gave me for this conference is, on Monday, what are you guys going to do with what you receive from this conference? What are you going to take from this conference and how are you going to implement it into your life? We've got amazing speakers here. We've got amazing people that surround us from different sects and have different gifts. But what are we going to grab from this conference and what are we going to take back to our chapters and what are we going to implement in our lives to see it go further? You know, I always go to a conference or I go to any church and I'm always like, well, what am I going to learn here today? What's one thing? Not write screeds and notes. What's one thing I can implement in my life? And I was talking to this lady and she says, you don't know what's happening over in Samoa. And I said, well, I haven't quite been in contact for a few months. She said, well, there was two people that you and your wife discipled while you were here. While you're over there. And I said, yeah, there was. There was a young man that I discipled, and there was a young lady that Winnie discipled, and they came wherever we went. Because we got invitations once that happened to the government officials, we got to, you know, all over the place to minister. And we brought many to Christ, and we saw many healed. But what happened to them afterwards? Well, she says, it's really exciting. The guy that you discipled has come and assistant pastor in a big church, and he's going full on for God and seeing many people change that nation. Praise Jesus.
Amen.
The other one, the lady, she's actually got invitations to many villages, many hospitals and many schools. And she's going in, sharing the word of God, seeing people healed, raised and delivered and come to salvation with Christ as well. That is still going to this day. That little revival or whatever you want to call it, presence of God, is being stretched over in that place. And all we did is stay back here and we prayed in faith. So what I say to you guys is, what are you going to do on Monday with what you get today? What I suggest is that, you know, if you were going to go down to the shop, go fishing today and grab some fish, you'd be prepared when you got home to have the batter there, to have the flour there, to have the fry pan there to make it and cook it. What are you going to do with what you've got? What are you going to do with what you receive today, tomorrow, and on Monday?